We there? All right. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 13, we'll get there. We're going to be doing our final message. If you remember back in May, we started, we did three, and this one is the final one, and I told you I was going to wait and hang it closer to July 4th. So we are talking about four essential freedoms to being Baptist. And I took it from an author that I was reading back in March and April, and it was a professor from, I think, Mercer University, which is a well-known Baptist, historically Baptist university. And the author had kind of boiled down. A lot of times you have the synonym Baptist, and what he did is he just boiled it down to four freedoms. And so we are looking at that idea of four freedoms. We said there was Bible freedom, there was soul freedom, there was church freedom, and so our final one is religious freedom. So going along with that, I wanted to warn you that when we come to the end, I don't know that I'm going to have an invitation here, you know, typically, because maybe you've been a communist and you want to come forward and get that right. You never know. Some of you may be Marxist. We're going to kind of do some of that, do most of it this evening, and then next Sunday night, we're going to finish the thought on religious freedom as far as some threats to religious freedom, because I believe that there, today, I think that political ideas and spiritual ideas are kind of mingling, especially in our society, and so it's hard to kind of keep them separate. But I want to show you also that there is some scriptural basis to the idea of religious freedom. One thing that I wanted to say, especially to the teenagers, young people, when we're talking about religious freedom, especially this evening and next week, we're not saying that within your home you can kind of tell your parents, you know what, I don't believe that anymore. I have religious freedom, and so I'm going to be a Catholic. All right, so I'm saying in a society, and you'll understand that, in a society, a free society, because of Bible freedom and soul freedom and because of church freedom, a byproduct of that is religious freedom, okay? And what you'll see is when Bible freedom and soul freedom and church freedom are restricted, religious freedom goes. All right, and we do have some biblical backing for the idea of religious freedom, but then also I believe we have historical backing, and that's what we're going to talk about next week, is some threats to religious freedom. One of the threats to religious freedom is Marxism, and some people, even sitting here, you have no idea what Marxism is, and Marxism hates God. Part of it is because it's groupthink. There's no individuality in Marxism. And so whenever Marxism, some people think it's Marxism has been around for, millennia, and it hasn't been. The history of Marxism is a couple hundred years. But what you'll find, and nobody talks about it, especially in America right now, because a lot of what's going on is Marxism, and people just don't understand it. And what most people don't talk about with Marxism is tens of millions have been killed under Marxism. Tens of millions have been killed. And yet, as my Baptist historians, as we've been trying to research for a little while, I have yet to find a Baptist that has killed somebody because somebody opposed their religious belief. It's built into Baptist to allow others to have another opinion. Okay? Now, we will preach hard. We will preach down your throat. All right? And we will stand strong. But one of the things that America was, that's why I believe America was built on Christian principles and strongly Baptist principles. And people just don't understand that. People just don't understand that. And you start taking away the Bible freedom, the individual soul freedom, and you take away church freedom, and what starts happening is less freedom. And that's what we're starting to experience, even in our nation. It gets into lunacy. I don't know if you saw it this week, but now there's a, in the cancel culture, now we have to do away with the Star Spangled Banner. I don't know if you saw that. You know, there are some idiots saying that we have to do away with the Star Spangled Banner. Now you can't even watch Gone with the Wind All right. I never watched it anyways. It was so boring. All right. But now I guess you can't, do that. And actually think about this, a country or people that want to erase history, that's not a good thing. It's never good to erase history. I don't get good or bad. In fact, biblically, I'm glad we have a Bible, that doesn't just say all good. It says both. Why? Because you learn from it. You learn from it. All right, and this is what a lot of conservatives, and not just that, but Christians, what I would like to ask some of these people that are saying that now, and I don't know, our church has never, just so you know, I've never been for slavery. All right, I don't know anybody in our church that has ever been for slavery. But it nowhere in Scripture, and that goes again back to this, nowhere in Scripture does it say that you as an individual have to pay for like the sins of your fathers. In fact, it says you don't have to pay for that. In fact, that's scriptural. And also what I'd like to ask nations is, why aren't they tearing down mosques and all that? Because right now, across the world, there's still a slavery. I don't know if you knew that. There's still a slavery. So why aren't they going after those countries? You know why? Because they're not free. You know what they do? Shoot them. All right. Or they, in fact, there's Marxist nations that go ahead, try to do an uprising there. And so I say all that as beginning, because when we're talking about religious freedom, we are not talking about within the church now. We're talking outside, and I think some people mix it up, the idea of Bible freedom and soul freedom and church freedom and religious freedom. And so sometimes even young people growing up in a church like ours, they're like, hey, wait a minute. You know, it just seems like you're not willing to entertain like open thoughts. Hey, outside. That's why you can go to St. Pat's. You can go to Liberty Bible, and you can go to some of those others, because that's what we believe in, but not here. We've covenanted together to believe similar. That's called church freedom. All right, that's church freedom. But if you disagree with that, go to another church. That's fine. Start your own. All right, that's what Scientology does. And maybe you'll do good at, you know, becoming a millionaire tricking people. All right, but when it comes to religious freedom, we're talking about our society, not necessarily the church. Religious liberty is one of the most important yet misunderstood issues in America. The term often appears in conversation now surrounding LGBT rights and the push now to normalize same-sex marriage. I don't know how that deals with religious liberty, but somehow they bring it into the conversation of religious liberty. Advocates for strong religious liberty protection are described as intolerant and labeled bigots. So if you're a strong advocate for religious liberty, now you're a bigot. You're intolerant. For those with an understanding of religious liberty in the U.S., this recent phenomenon is alarming, because religious liberty until recently was uncontroversial. It was embraced by an overwhelming number of Americans. I'll give you an example. In fact, the last four presidents, all, and I have quotes from them, all of them touted religious liberty. 1998, and I don't agree with a lot of these guys. 1998, President Bill Clinton explained, the right to worship according to one's own conscience is essential to our dignity as human beings. Do you hear that? 1998. George W. Bush, 2008, said, the freedom to worship according to one's own conscience is one of our nation's most cherished values. 2012, President Barack Obama declared that the religious liberty was a universal human right. I don't know that he realized he said that. And in 2019, President Donald Trump said, the right to religious freedom is innate to the dignity of every human person. It is foundational to the pursuit of truth. So here are the last four presidents. Now, you could go to the founding presidents, and you'll get a ton of ideas about religious liberty that is in documents that are preserved for us. But here are the last four. presidents, and every one of them said, guess what? The right to worship according to your own conscience is, it's something that is built into America. So what's going on? I don't understand it. I don't understand what's going on. Well, let's then look at the foundation of religious freedom. If you downloaded the outline, we're going to cover a couple of things this evening. I think it's just one and two. And then next week we will cover our point three. All right. So, the first one is the foundation of religious freedom. So most conservative historians in America are alarmed at the siege on religious freedom. We're definitely at a crisis stage in our country. The section that reads in our Constitution says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And there are some people that get on, and I know social media now has made everybody famous and well-known, and your opinion is important. Just so you know, it's not, okay? But your opinion is so valuable. And that's what social media even biblically has developed to where everybody's opinion is on the same level. And biblically, that's not true. Just so you know that. I could give you scripture, but that's not the point of our message tonight. But biblically, everybody's opinion is not the same. It is not. You can go through scripture and you'll find that. So, but here we have the reason I bring up the social media idea is because on social media, people are saying, well, what's the big deal? I mean, come on. I mean, no, where in the world do you gotta meet for church? I mean, you don't meet for movie theaters, and there's restaurants that have been restricted. Well, those aren't all listed in the Constitution. That's my problem with it. Right? My problem with it is Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So what it's saying is that as a citizen, I have the free right to meet whenever I want to, as far as religiously. You don't have to, but if that's your choice, but I have the right to do that. So what are the most frequently used passages to help us understand the idea of religious freedom? So Matthew 13. So there's two passages that we're going to see in the Gospels that historically, the historic conservative historians, even Baptist pastors have used to help us understand some of the concept of religious freedom. So Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24. This is the parable of the tares. The parable of the tares. So what is the parable of the tares? Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares. Also, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto him, an enemy hath done this. Servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather him? This is 29 and 30. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So historically, in America, they have looked at this passage as one of the passages to teach religious freedom. Historian Roland Bainton argues this from this proof passage. He calls this the proof passage of religious liberty. This is what he says. He argues that most interpreters have understood that prior to Jesus' second coming, there will be unsaved people, those represented by the tares, even in the church. Although these people do not belong to the community of faith, they should be left alone because God's judgment is eschatological. And at the end of the age, he will come and God will root out the tares for their unbelief. Menno Simons, if you don't know who Menno Simons was, eventually the Mennonites started from Menno Simons. He used this passage to push back against Christians who were not tolerant of others' belief on baptism. Simons used the parable of the tares to plead for the tolerance of religious minorities. He said, if our persecutors are Christians, as they claim, if they regard the word of the Lord as true, why then do they not hear and follow Christ's words and command? Why do they start weeding before the time? Why do they not fear that they will pluck the wheat and not the tares? Why do they assume the office of the angels? Anabaptists, like many who came before them, understood Jesus to clearly oppose coercion and matters of religious belief. So that's why Baptist historians, you also see Menno Simons, and you can go back to other folks through history, and they have pointed to the parable of the tares to show that what God is saying is, I will allow difference of opinion. He doesn't coerce faith. Where do we also see that? So another proof text that they use for religious freedom is found in Matthew 19. So Matthew 19. So this is the rich young ruler. Again, let me emphasize this, especially for our teenagers, because they're all going to be running home saying, you know what? I don't believe you anymore. All right, so I can do what I want, and I'm a terror. All right, and I would agree with that. All right, there are a lot of terrorists that are young people. All right. So you are correct there, and we should winnow you out, all right? But Matthew 19 and verse 16, okay? And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So this is the rich young ruler. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good, that there is none good but one, that is God, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And you'll notice Jesus continues on in verse 23, talking to his disciples that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he uses that as a teaching moment to teach the disciples about riches and to be careful of materialism and be careful of covetousness. So why do they use this text? Jesus did not coerce the man and say, give me all your riches right now. Cough it up. All right, because afterwards, he had great possessions, and he was like, give me all that, then you can go to heaven. All right, he didn't say, bow down and worship me right now, because you're going to do this. All right, you asked me how to get to heaven, I'm going to make you know how to get to heaven, you're going to do this. It shows, again, that even Christ will not coerce faith. It's the idea of religious freedom. Religious freedom is tied to soul freedom. All right? And the idea is that somebody on their own has to make that choice. They have to choose to worship God. They have to choose to bow down before God. So Jesus understood the personal matter of faith. Faith is a matter of the heart. It can't be forced. It can't be coerced. And it can't be compelled. Again, that's why I'm prefacing this in the religious freedom idea, because there's a whole bunch of teenagers like, yes, rebellion in the home. All right, I will never be compelled again to clean my sheets. All right, that is not, all right, you're mixing up religious freedom with obeying your parents. Okay, but faith is a matter of the heart. It can't be forced. It can't be coerced. It can't be compelled. And that's what a lot of other religious organizations cannot say that. As we have talked, John Calvin, Zwingli, some of the others that they lump a Baptist in with Protestants, okay? And the reason that we're kind of separate from that is because we don't believe in the sword. right? That you come and you hold the sword to somebody's neck and say, you need to repent right now. It needs to be something of the heart. It can't be forced. It can't be coerced. It can't be compelled. All right, so there's another passage, Acts chapter 17. All right, our other passage is Acts chapter 17. So you see Christ, the parable of the tares. You see the rich young ruler, but then you see the Apostle Paul. So what does the Apostle Paul give us in relation to this idea of some of the passages that are known? And this is under our most frequently used passages. I had another one. So we have the parable of the tares, we have the rich young ruler, but then you have the Apostle Paul. So in Acts chapter 17, you'll notice that Paul comes to Mars Hill. All right? He comes to, I believe it's Acts 17, in Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, the Spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That's in verse 16. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews, with the devout persons, in the market daily with them that met with him. Then it goes, it continues on. He debates the philosophers of the Epicureans, the Stoics. Later down in verse 22, he stands on Mars Hill and he says, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. And he starts talking to them and he's discussing what? He's discussing that there is a true God and let me show you this true God. But at the end of it, what did he do? He said, now bow right now and repent. You know what? Or I'm going to kill you. That's not what he did. It has to be something of the heart, doesn't it? So Paul also shows that there is a moving of the heart towards faith. And that is an expression of religious freedom. So we see that those are some of the passages that we can go to show that biblically, I believe that we have the authority to say that the Bible or religious freedom is Bible-based. But then also, there's three main principles in the Bible. Three main principles that help us understand religious freedom. So those three are the nature of God, the nature of humanity, and the nature of faith. So let me just talk through those three things. So first of all, you have the nature of God. The sovereign God is seen as a liberating deity. What do we mean by that? He is opposed to those nations who force their will upon people. Christ's ministry on earth was to free people from all those that would hold people back from fulfilling their potential under God. So God, not nations or courts or human law, is the ultimate source of liberty. So the nature of God, so understanding the nature of God, through Christ, we have liberty. So it's the nature of God. Then also you have the nature of humanity. Man was created in the image of God, Psalm 8. So human personality is sacred and life's highest value. To deny freedom of conscience to any person is to debase God's creation. So the nature of humanity, all right? So to restrict somebody's conscience is basically what we're saying is it's a biblical principle that we are made in the image of God. And so to restrict that conscience is a restriction of religious freedom, biblically based. Then we have the nature of faith. To be authentic, faith must be free. That's seen all through Scripture. There's no coercion by God restricting us and saying, you know what, now the Bible says you must be born again. I understand that we must do, in order to get to heaven, we have to do it God's way. But what did he do? He gave us a choice. So religious freedom is based on the idea of faith. The nature of faith is that it's a choice thing. It's a choice. That's why when we go knocking on doors, what do we say? You can't coerce somebody. I can't force them to get saved. But it's my job to present the gospel. Why? Because we should be godlike. Did God send his son? Yes, he sent his son down here. Did he offer salvation for all? Did he preach righteousness? Did John the Baptist preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Yes, all of these guys, they preached it, but they couldn't force somebody to follow Christ. That's the idea. That is one of our bases of religious freedom. So the three basic principles of religious freedom: the nature of God, the nature of humanity, the nature of faith. So then, the last thing under the foundation of religious freedom is I have historic Baptists and their understanding of religious freedom. I divided it into three ideas. One is John Freeman. John Freeman was in London, England in 1905, and he was a Canadian Baptist pastor. All right, a Canadian Baptist pastor, and he was speaking in London, and this is what he said. He spoke at this meeting of the concept of individual liberty, claiming that the essential Baptist principle is the personal, direct, and undelegated authority of Jesus Christ over the souls of the people. Freeman said that this concept carried with it the radical and far-reaching Baptist doctrine of individualism. It was this doctrine of individualism that made Baptists the champions of religious liberty. Of this important doctrine, Freeman stated, we did not stumble upon the doctrine. It exists in the very essence of our belief. So what John Freeman was saying there, it was a meeting of a bunch of churches there in 1905. And what he said in 1905 is that this idea of religious freedom, and it's found in our Baptist roots, was not just something we stumbled upon. It is something that is in our core beliefs. It is because we believe that man has a choice. Man should choose. He's not coerced. So that is John Freeman. Then there's two men in England that had a prominent role in this idea of religious liberty. Their names were John Smith and Thomas Helwys. All right, Thomas Helwys in 1612 was a layman. And as a layman, he wrote a pamphlet that said, A Short Declaration of the Mystery of Iniquity. Many historians say that it is this pamphlet in 1612 by this man, Thomas Helwys, was the first plea for complete religious freedom in the English language. You can still, I believe, look it up. It's called A Short Declaration of the Mystery of Iniquity. He sent a copy of this to King James I. And reminded him that the king is a mortal man and not God, and therefore has no power over the immortal souls of his subjects. Helwys later in his writings gave a reason for why the king should keep his hands off of the religion of men. He said this, men's religion to God is betwixt God and themselves. This concept and doctrine, as we might call it, of religious liberty is taken for granted today. But Thomas Helwys, in 1612, he wrote this. He sent it to King James I. He also publicly denounced King James, and Helwys paid the price. He was taken and thrown in prison, and he died in 1616. Because religious freedom wasn't popular then. I think sometimes we just take it for granted. Oh, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Is people died to give us this. They died to give us this idea of religious freedom. And as you see it moving and being taken away, that's why I think we do have to stand up and say something. We do have to stand up and say, hey, there's an onslaught against this idea of religious freedom. And guess what? Europe didn't have it. China didn't have it. Russia didn't have it. Africa didn't have it. America came up with it, believe it or not. So I don't really care what you think of Europe and Africa and Russia and Asia. They don't understand them. They don't understand religious freedom. They don't. Why? Because it's very unique to America. America came up with the concept of religious liberty. And so you can't really go to a lot of other countries and say, well, what are they doing? Well, killing people that disagree with their religion. But America has been different. Other men, so then those are guys in, so you had a Canadian Baptist pastor, John Freeman. Then you had these guys in the 1600s in England. But then in America, there are a couple of different series, and I divided them into two. In the 1600s, you had Roger Williams and John Clark and Obadiah Holmes. And you can look those guys up. Roger Williams, John Clark, and Obadiah Holmes. And they stood for religious liberty in the 1600s, and some of them paid the price for that. Then in the 1700s and 1800s, you had Isaac Backus and John Leland. Isaac Backus and John Leland, you take those two, and what you'll find is that they carried on, and they sometimes were quoting, John Clark and Roger Williams, and they were carrying on, and then they were very instrumental. Isaac Backus and John Leland both were very instrumental in our Constitution. Right? The Constitution has a lot of Baptist terminology in it. Now, why is it? Because they were, for now, about 150 years, they had been stirring up and trying to prove biblically that religious freedom, the idea that we can't coerce faith and that there isn't a state-run church, they over and over started driving that home. And so, and in fact, if you look up in American history, and it is very important to study American history, when our nation was started in the 1770s and 80s and 90s, 1800s, all during that time, 1810, 1820, there was still state-run churches all through that time. It took until about the 1840s. They believe about the 1840s, 1850s, the last state-run church was done. So up until that time. And part of that is also what we taught with Bible freedom and church freedom. That's the Gainsborough Confession. And the Gainsborough Confession says that God can reveal what is known and what is to be known. And so in our growth as Christians and in our growth as Baptists, sometimes what somebody did 50 years ago, we're doing a little bit differently. You know why? Because we're growing. We're learning. It's okay. And it's not going back. And that's what I think sometimes we have a problem with that in history. We got to go back and we're just trashing all that. You know, there might have been some things that they did wrong. All right. I guess now Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, I'm supposed to hate them. All right. But guess what? We wouldn't have America. We wouldn't have America if it wasn't for them. And guess what's going to happen if they put up a statue of you? You know what? Your statue, they're going to look by and they're going to say, yeah, he was an idiot. Because guess what you are? An idiot. All right? You're a sinful, fallen man. So you're going to have faults too. But yet, biblically, I can look back and historically I can look back and I can see some of those men and God brought them providentially here at the right time because that's why I'd like to ask a bunch of these guys that are protesting. What country do you want to be like? What country do you want to be? Do you want to be like Chop or Chaz or whatever it is? Where you go in and get raped and robbed? Everybody does whatever they want? Is that, so what country? What country has more freedom? They can't answer it because America's unique. So what we have to do then is look at this and say, well, religious freedom is very important. All right, so secondly then, so what do we, and this is then our, I think, secondly, the meaning of religious freedom. So let me give you a couple of thoughts and we'll be done for tonight. All right, so what is religious freedom? First of all, religious freedom, we believe, and these are all statements, all right? So these are four statements of religious freedom. And that helps us understand what religious freedom is. First of all, we believe in religious liberty, not just religious toleration. And it's a difference. By that, we claim that religious liberty is a principle. It's not just a concession. Oh, we'll give you that. It's not just because it's expedient. What do we mean by that? Well, one author wrote this, conscious rights go to the core of what it is to be a human person. The capacity to act based not only on desires or instincts, but on judgments about what is good and bad, right and wrong, and the moral responsibility that is inseparable from that capacity. To force a person to act contrary to conscience is to force him to violate his moral integrity. It is an assault on the person at his core, much worse than any merely physical harm. And so that is what is being attacked. And we've been seeing that and being pushed. Now it's very open in the last two decades. We've shown you videos, remember of the guy out in Colorado that was a baker. And just so you know, he won. It went all the way to the Supreme Court and he won. And within 10 months, guess what happened? Somebody came in and they're suing him again. Cause you know why? Why can't they just, that's his core beliefs. It's his conscience. Can they go somewhere else and get a cake made? All right. You can't tell me that there's not a transgender baker. All right, I'm just being, you know, most of them I walk into, you're kind of wondering anyway. I'm thinking like a lot of them are. All right, I'm sure you can get all kinds of funny looking cakes and cookies. All right, and cupcakes. All right, you can get all of those things. All right, but you why do you gotta pick out that guy? Because it's an attack on what? Religious freedom. It's his conscience. And they want to coerce his conscience to do what they want, which is against what America was founded on. Religious liberty, religious freedom. It goes to our core. To force a person to act contrary to conscience is to force him to violate his moral integrity. And we talked about that idea this morning about integrity. Integrity is something that comes from God. And as a Christian, I can't go against what God has established as something that should be integral, all right, wholesome and complete for me. I can't go against that. So we believe in religious liberty, not just religious toleration. Secondly, we believe that religious liberty is for all, not just a select few. All right, so that's what's hard sometimes as Baptists to understand. All right, because some of us have all kinds of different backgrounds, and you may have a little Protestant, you may have a little Presbyterian or Catholic, and all of a sudden your swords and nunchucks come out when somebody disagrees with you. And I'm not saying within the church, all right? Within the church, we need unity. All right? That's the idea of church freedom. All right? Another church can think whatever, but as a church, I'm talking about outside as a society. John Leland, all right, remember what I said about he was one of the ones in the 1700s, 1800s, and John Leland actually in Virginia was very instrumental with James Madison. You can look that up. But John Leland wrote this in 1791, a document entitled The Rights of Conscience Inalienable. Interesting, okay, that there's that term. But this was in his writings, he said, let every man speak freely without fear, maintain the principles that he believes, worship according to his own faith, either one God, three gods, no God, or 20 gods, and let government protect him in so doing. Do you hear what he said? John Leland, strong Baptist, all right, very instrumental in giving us the Bill of Rights. What he said, if somebody believes in one God, two God, three gods, 20 gods, no God, they should be able to worship and let government protect him in so doing. That's our Baptist heritage. Remember this, the man that we mentioned earlier, Helwes. All right, Helwes, he said this in 1612. All right, 1612, he basically said the same thing. Another Baptist writer in 1923 said this, Baptists believe in religious liberty for themselves, but they believe it in it equally for all men. With them, it is not only a right, it is also a passion. While we have no sympathy with atheism or agnosticism or materialism, we stand for the freedom of the atheist or the agnostic or the materialist, and his religious or irreligious convictions. So that is something we believe. It's very unique to Baptist. It's very unique to Baptist. Whereas, guess what the Catholics have done through history? Now, not in America. All right? But in other ages, which they kind of put under, guess what happens? You don't like them? All right? To the Inquisition! All right? All right? Feed them to the lions. Why? You disagree in religion. But Baptists in a community, guess what we've said? All of us have a right to believe it. That is a very Baptist thing. George Truett pastored probably the largest Baptist church in America in the 1920s and 30s. George Truett said the following: Baptists make this contention not only for themselves, but as well for all others, for Protestants of all denominations, for Romanists, for Jews, for Quakers, for Turks, for pagans, for all men everywhere. What was he saying? All right, we were saying the meaning of religious freedom. That religious liberty is for all, not just a select few. And that's sometimes, I think, hard for us because it's separating church freedom. All right, we're not saying within our church, that somebody can be like, oh, you know what? I don't believe that Jesus is Christ. And then we come to like, hey, what, you're not going to talk about that. That's heresy. Hey, religious freedom, man. Dude, religious. All right, we're not saying within a church, but in a society, guess what we have? Do you know people that don't believe in God? And should they be able to live in America? Yes. Why? Because it's one of our core beliefs is that faith isn't coerced. Faith isn't coerced. So our last idea of what does religious freedom mean? We believe in separation of church and state and not accommodation of church with state. So what do we mean by that? So there's four levels. And I'm going to give you four levels, and we'll be done with our thinking because there's a whole lot of thought that I've thrown out to you, and you just need to think on it, okay? Because you're already asleep, okay? So what are the four ideas? So through time, we've had four different levels of church and state. First of all, you have church above state. Church above state. So what era was that? That was the medieval era. The medieval era. And if you study or you've read history at all during the medieval era, the Roman Catholics basically ran the state. Remember, kings would go to the popes and they'd be like, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? And they're like, hey, Pope, hey. Like, hey, man, I'm just in the middle of one of my things here, you know, with this big cone head on and all that. And they're like, kiss my wing, all right? Kiss my wing, dude, all right? And so he'd come forward, bow down, and be like, hey, you know what? I just want to do this. Like, I will grant it, all right? And you're like, what in the world? Why would you listen to Conehead, man? All right? Like, why would you do that? Because that's how it was. The church was above the state, all right? That's the medieval era. Then you have the church under the state. That's communist countries. All right, communism is that the church is suppressed by the state. You can't do anything unless the state says it. So even actually, I've talked about this when I was over with Sam Kim and we were visiting, and he wanted me to fly up to the area that he was going to look at in China. I almost got him in trouble. Because guess what? I'm born in America. American made. All right, America born, American bred. All right, so I'm walking through, and I walk into a church. And so I have a camera with me. I'm like, hey, let's do a video here. And there's signs and everything, and I don't even notice it. Some guy walks by while we're in the church. Then all of a sudden, Sam's not around, and I'm there, all right, going to be caught. and thrown in jail or whatever. But all, and I'm chucking out the door, running after him, and he's just hightailing it. I finally catch up to him. I'm like, "What's going on?" He goes, "You didn't see that guy?" And so the guy cornered Sam and said, "What's he doing?" Well, I was speaking in English, and he started questioning Sam. Where do you live? Where did you come from? What are you doing here? He said the way he was questioning, he was like, "Oh, no, this is bad." And he was trying to get information on Sam. And I told him, I said, "I'm so sorry." But it was good for me to feel that. And I'm saying, like, for about an hour, man, I'm just looking everywhere, watching, waiting for somebody to come. And you feel just oppressed. Because there, whatever the government says, you don't go against it. So they have a list of rules. They have a list of rules that are posted. And you don't do those rules, you're toast. That's what you abide by that. So that's the church under the state. Then the third category is the church with the state. The most prominent example of that you could study is England. In England, you have a mix of the Anglican Church and England, all right, the state. So it's the church with the state. And the idea is that they kind of work together. And if you're gonna gain rank in Parliament, you're gonna have to get in with the best Anglican bishops. And you can read through some of that history, and you'll see that that was a lot of what happened. So you have the church with the state. So then there's a fourth one, and this is strictly American. America came up with this idea, and that is separation of church and state. There's a lot of misunderstanding about it. And we'll talk about that next week. But it's the American model. This is best described as a free church in a free state. They work side by side. However, as freedom is removed within the state, so the separation becomes less and less in the church. And we're seeing that happening right now. As freedom diminishes, so a free church has to have a free state. Okay? If the state, and by that we're talking about government, okay? If government becomes less free, then the church becomes less free. And we're experiencing that. And everybody, and churches all around America are starting to say, "Hey, what's going on here? All right, what's happening?" And so even during the COVID time, I remember when it first came out, we were talking, and man, the internet was on fire with radical young people that were greatly quoting Romans 13 and taking it out of context. I love young people that are 18, 19-year-old that have really no deep study of Scripture, but yet they can tell every pastor what they don't know about certain passages, all right, because my friend told me, okay? But actually, Romans 13 very clearly indicates what a government is supposed to do, all right? It's supposed to reward evil? No, all right, that's what it does now, right? It's supposed to punish evil and reward good. That's Romans 13. It's really simple. That's the purpose of government, okay? And so what people were saying is, what's going on? How come all this attack on the church? How come all the attack on Christianity? Well, now we're seeing a little bit later. Oh, it was. It was an attack. It's an attack on religious freedom. Religious freedom is something very American. It's something that was way back in the 1600s and the 1700s. It wasn't experienced in any other nation. It wasn't. That's why they were running. And here was some colonies, and they were trying to start them up. And even if you study during those colonies, all right, some of the colonies were started as state and church working together. The church with the state. Massachusetts was started that way. The church and the state were working together. And I believe it was Roger Williams and some of those others, Obadiah Holmes, they were attacked in Massachusetts because they said, wait a minute. No, we need to be able to practice freely. The state shouldn't have anything to do with the operation of the church. And they like, heretic. Right? And you can read about some of their testimonies. I mean, they were kicked out of churches. They were sent away. Obadiah Holmes was beaten near to death. All right, so why were they doing that? Because as they studied scripture, what they were seeing is that government should be apart from church operation, which was a different concept. So we really don't have anywhere else to go to look in history except America. And so that's why removing that history is purposeful. It's purposeful. Why is it purposeful? Because America's unique in the concept of religious liberty and religious freedom. So you remove that, guess where you're going to study? You're going to study church above the state, church under the state, church with the state. But you're not going to be able to study separation of church and state. You know why? England, Europe, Asia, Africa, Russia, all right, none of them knew about it. They never practiced it. America, by studying scripture, started understanding the idea of religious liberty and religious freedom. At this time in the history of America, I would agree totally with a statement. Remember I said John Freeman in 1900s, 1905, John Freeman, standing in London, said this, "The world has not outgrown the need of Baptist principles. It was never in greater need of them than it is today. Our principles have not yet manifested the full force that is in them. New light and power are to break forth from them in the days to come. Loose them and let them go." I say amen to John Freeman, because the world has not outgrown the need of Baptist principles. We need more than ever young people, young couples, older couples, old people. We need all of us to do what? To understand where our freedoms come from and that they are biblically based. And if they're biblically based, I believe they're a God-given right. Then we need to help people. We need to encourage people. Hey, you need to study these things. You need to learn about these things. Hey, and next week we'll talk about some of the threats. And as I said, one of the threats is Marxism. We can't take that out of history. You notice what they're trying to do? What have they been doing for the last 4 or 5 decades? Rewriting history. So what are they doing? They're manipulating young people. They're manipulating their minds. Good and bad needs to be taught in history. You know what we do in our school? Yeah, we haven't pulled the Civil War out of our history teaching. We ain't gonna do it. I don't care what march happens. You know why? It's history. And actually, I don't know. It seems like America paid a big price to free the slaves. 600,000 people? That's a lot of death. But America believed in it. They believed in it, so they fought for it. That's the nuttiness that is in our society. And man, is there bad things that have happened in our society? Yeah, teach it. Talk about it. Study it. Discuss it. We're not restricting it. Uh-uh. Why? Because we believe from the Bible proceeds our Baptist principle of religious freedom. We'll close in prayer, and then we'll be done. Instrumentalists, if you want to just come up. As I said, I don't think we'll have an invitation. And we'll close in prayer in just a moment. They said if you're a Marxist, you can come forward at the end, I guess. Get right. But I pray that as we were teaching on it over the last month or so, Bible freedom and soul freedom and church freedom and religious freedom, all of those freedoms are tied to the Bible and they're tied to our Baptist heritage. We should be thankful for it.